This episode of Remnant Radio is brought to you in part by our sponsors at Kairos Classrooms. Have you ever thought about learning a biblical language as a supplemental tool in your biblical studies? Well, Kairos Classrooms offers real classroom environments with classmates and a live instructor who can help teach you biblical languages, both Greek and Hebrew. You need to check out Kairos Classrooms today. The price for a single semester is crazy affordable for anyone, so check out the links in the description and use promo code REMNANT to get 10% off Kairos Classrooms. Check out Kairos Classrooms today. Discount code REMNANT, REMNANT, to get 10% off your semester. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the wonderful world of Remnant Radio. In this program, I've got Jared Long with us. We're talking about healing, all the exciting hope that you can have for healing, all the many questions you may have, and much, much more in this program. You are watching The Remnant Radio, a crowd-funded show where we interview pastors, teachers, historians, and theologians from different churches and denominations. My name is Joshua Lewis, and this is my co-host, Michael Roundtree. Together, we want to help you break outside of your theological echo chambers. If you're interested in learning about history, theology, or the gifts of the Spirit, this is the show for you. Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for tuning into this program. Hopefully, we can have all of your answers, all of your questions. We don't know if we've got all of the right answers, as Jared says, but we definitely know that we have the right questions. So we're going to be tackling those questions that maybe, hopefully don't, but maybe rob you of hope, believing in healing, believing for healing. We're going to be tackling all of that today. It's going to be a great program. Before we dive in, I want to remind you, Remnant Radio is a crowdfunded ministry. We got a lot of stuff going on. If you really want to find ways to stay updated on everything we're doing and how to support us in the ministry, best way to do that is in the newsletter. You can find that in the description of this video. You go down to the video, hit that link, and you'll get kind of like updates and announcements. And like when we have videos come out, like we've done so many stuff on the gift of healing, talking about healing. Now we've written a bunch of stuff on healing, whether it be blogs or study guides, all that kind of stuff can be found in our newsletter. So when we send out our newsletters, we often resource the people in our newsletters with all of that fun stuff. So check that out over there. Without further ado, I want to introduce you to my friends. I got Jared on the left, Michael on the right. Michael, you excited about talking about healing today, buddy?
Always, man. Always. So excited to have Jared on the show. So Jared, thanks so much for joining us. And eager to ask you, we have 50 questions about healing written down. What, you know, why do we get sick? And what is healing? Is divine healing available for today? Why does God heal? Why doesn't God heal? Supernatural versus medical. Lots of important questions to talk through. So anyway, super excited to do that. But Jared, before we dive into the show, we'd love to hear a little bit more about you. Maybe you could talk to us about your book on healing that you've written, as well as your ministry.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me. My name is Jared Long. I live in Westchester, Ohio, and I'm married to Candace. We've been married for 17 years, and we are both leaders at a ministry here in Ohio called The Father's House. I am an elder and currently active interim pastor, and then Candace is the director of our inner healing ministry called The Rapha Rooms, and she's been doing that for a few years. We have two boys, Croy and Jude. And their story is a big reason of why I wrote the book, which I'll share here in a minute. I am bivocational, and the Father's House has got to be the greatest church community in the world. We love doing life here. We've been doing life here for about 10 years. Candace and I were a part of the original plant team. Four families moved to just north of Cincinnati 10 years ago to plant a church, and I love doing life with these people. About 3 weeks after we moved to Ohio, we were just getting settled into our new housing, being new church planters, and our four-year-old son, Croy, had a nighttime seizure that lasted for a very long time, his first epileptic seizure. Over the next couple months, he would have a few more, and we were trying to get used to the life of dealing with a son with this sort of condition. And very shortly after, just a couple months after Croy had his first seizure, we found out that our one-year-old son at the time, Jude, had a tennis ball-sized brain tumor. And so here we are, 5 months into our great adventure of planting a church, and I have one son having night seizures, and we can't seem to get medicines that will control them. And I have another son with a brain tumor getting ready to go into emergency surgery. It is cancer. and a year of chemo to follow. So I was stunned. I was shaken. I was paralyzed. And I realized, I don't think I was ready for this storm. There's some things I haven't thought through yet. And I don't even know how to pray. This is so difficult. So that began this long season of dealing with these ongoing illnesses. And through that time, I began to catechize my boys, as all good pastors do. And I went through the New City Catechism with them. I had gotten the little booklet, and we listened to the songs on YouTube, and I was teaching them the core doctrines of the Christian faith through this simple way of asking a question and giving a succinct answer. And as I was doing that, I thought, man, I need to do this for all the questions I have on sickness and healing, and then I need to teach it to my boys so that they can understand how to think about their own sicknesses. And that began just a core seed idea. So as we would go through these difficult days, I'd write down my question, and I begin to dialogue with the Lord about an answer. And so what came out of it was what now is our book, God's Heart for Healing, which is the wonderful truth that we discovered through the process. And I'm not 100% sure that I have all the answers perfectly dialed in, that I have all the correct answers, but I do know I have all the questions that we need to be asking. And been able to pastor people through their difficult seasons and see God do some amazing things over the last few years.
Okay, so tell us about your, you know, personal experience before we dive into some of this, because again, we want to give people this hope that God can heal. And you've seen healing. I've heard testimonies of healings that you've seen. But also, it seems as if you have this tension of your boys. Have your boys received healing yet? And then maybe kind of weigh into that for our audience to say, hey, I've seen demonstration. There's areas I'm kind of waiting and longing for, and maybe we can kind of show that holding those two tensions doesn't have to be like mutually exclusive, right? It's not like, well, God doesn't heal, therefore, or in this situation, he doesn't, or hey, he has, that means he always does, and we'll kind of dive into some more of the particulars of that in the questions. But how are your boys, and what other kinds of supernatural healings have you seen in the midst of that?
Sure. So the four-year-old who began to have the epileptic seizures, Croy, he's now 14. And for 8 years, so up until the age of 12, he was on daily seizure meds. And again, we tried several of them to try to control the seizures. And about 2 years ago, at the age of when he was 12, we began to have faith that the Lord had done a healing work. Candace and I, it's just the Lord just gave us a knowing. My wife is a wonderful discerner, and so she had the knowing first, and then it came along for me. And we began to think, we think the Lord's, you know, healed him. We had taken him different places. We'd taken him to North Georgia Revival, gotten him dunked in the water, and just anybody that would come to our church, we'd say, would you please pray for our son? You know, constantly pursuing, asking for healing ministry. And so we got the sign off from Croy that it was okay to try to wean him off the meds to see if the Lord had healed him. And we got the sign off from the doctor at Cincinnati Children's. And we weaned him off for a month. And on September 29th of 2022, he took his last seizure pill, and he's not had a seizure or a pill of seizure medicine since. And so the Lord did what no medicine could do. The Lord healed him. And Jude, the one with the brain tumor, the chemotherapy was really good for him. It stabilized the tumor. It downgraded it from kind of stage two to stage one. And he lives today a very healthy and happy and normal life with a small tumor on his brainstem. It hasn't grown since he was, since we first discovered it. And so we have not seen the miracle of the tumor disappearing yet. It would be wonderful to see that miracle. But the Lord has given an incredible amount of healing to him, to where he's living a very normal life today.
Praise God. That's wonderful stories. Wonderful stories.
Yeah. Well, talk to us about, you're talking about kids getting sick. So I have the John 9 question. Is it their own sin or the sins of their fathers? I'm being facetious here, but basically, what is the origin of sickness? Because we can peg sometimes where there's a connection between sin and sickness. For instance, the easy one, like if somebody gets an STD, or if somebody gets cirrhosis of the liver, and I'll say STD through illicit sex, or somebody gets cirrhosis of the liver from a habit of drinking too much, or heart disease from gluttony. We can see some of those kinds of connections, as well as in the scripture, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. There can at times be that one-to-one connection between this sin, that disease. But you got little kids. They're probably, I mean, I don't know. Pretty much all kids are little gluttons, but I doubt there's really any connect.
I'm being silly
here. But what is the cause? Is there something generational? Is it like, do you have space in your theology for mystery? What's the source of sickness?
Sure. So when we ask the question, why am I sick, or where is this sickness coming from? I think as a Christian, I have four possible answers. Number one, the sickness could be from the Father, from God. God could have given the sickness. And that was really my default answer as a one who was flirting with Calvinism back in 2014, and nothing against Calvinists. I love Calvinists, but I had a really simplified view of determinism that basically left me saying that this must be from the Father. I now would say that's not the case, but that's an option. A second option would be that this is from our foe, our mortal enemy, Satan. Because we do see that sickness can come from Satan. Look at the woman who was bound by Satan for 18 years in the Gospel of Luke, or look at Job, who Satan brought sickness into his life. So that's a category. It could be from just life in a fallen world. So sickness came in with the curse in Genesis chapter number 3. We know that. If we just read our Bible, we can see that that's where sickness entered into the world. And so we live in a broken world. All of our genes are broken, and therefore we get sick because we live in a fallen world. And then the fourth option would have to be foolish living. It'd have to be another F word, right? Foolish living. So if you are smoking a pack a day and eating, cheeseburgers for three meals a day, that's foolish living, and you're going to get sick, and you're going to have all sorts of health problems. And it's not just because we live in a sin-cursed world and the Father didn't do it, and Satan didn't have anything to do with it. It's just foolish living. So I think that would be our four bulleted points. And so when I ask the question of why do my boys have this sickness, I'll be real honest with you, I've never received a word of knowledge as to where exactly my boys' sicknesses came from. My default answer, I think where I would go to first, is that we live in a fallen world. And that's what I would encourage everybody to go to first. We live in a fallen world. Everything in this world is broken. Look at our relationships. We live in a world full of broken relationships. And we all feel the brokenness of our world in different ways. But the most prominent ways are tragedy, ongoing illness, and broken relationships, So my answer first and foremost is we're sick because we live in a broken world, but I do have space in my theology for those other answers as well.
Well, help me out with this. This is something I think is super important for people on the other side of the aisle to hear us talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of healing. I think it's really important for them to contextualize how Jesus viewed sickness. There is constantly, I think, I got done teaching Habakkuk. I have a high view of sovereignty. I think he brings good out of all things to those who love him, like even the suffering. But I think so often we run to the idea that our sickness is a gift from God given to us to teach us a lesson or to sanctify us. But maybe you could weigh in. How did Jesus, how did the apostles, how does the New Testament think about sickness, or even the Old Testament for that matter, think about sickness? Is it a friend? Is it an enemy? Can it be both? Way into that for us.
Sure. Years ago, I read Dr. Michael Brown's doctrinal dissertation, which is called Israel's Divine Healer. And it focuses in on the Hebrew word rapha, which is the word healer in Exodus chapter 15. And in that book, I believe it was the first time I heard it, he said, in the Bible, sickness is always seen as an enemy, and healing is always seen as a friend. So sickness is an enemy. And it's so, something about the simplicity of that unlocked something inside of me. And it allowed me, I remember it was in the midst of the trial. And I remember taking the biggest exhale when I heard that and thought, yes, that is true. And immediately I thought of the blessings in Deuteronomy, right? And under the old covenant, obedience and faithfulness to Torah and unfaithfulness to Yahweh would bring about blessings from Yahweh, which included not receiving any of the sicknesses, not being bound with the sicknesses that were, you know, present in Egypt. This is Deuteronomy. And then disobedience to Yahweh would bring about a curse. And what would that curse look like? Well, it would bring about sicknesses, and it would bring about like infertility in the wombs of your women. So right from the very beginning, Israel is learning about blessings and curses. Blessing is healing and cursing is sickness. And so I think this is a main way to look at it. And this carries into the New Testament. When Jesus came, of course, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Yahweh in the form of a man. And when he steps into our world, he doesn't begin to smite the earth with a curse, right? That holdover from Malachi 4. He doesn't smite anybody with sicknesses. Instead, he brings healing. And so the heart of the Father is to walk around Israel and to heal all who came to him. That's what you find in the Gospels, that Jesus healed all who came to him. And we find this continuing thread throughout the New Testament. We're not under the same curses as we're not under the same covenant as Deuteronomy and as Israel. So it's not necessarily like if you're good, you won't be sick. And if you're idolatrous, you will be sick. We're not under that covenant. We're under a new covenant with better promises and better blessings. But I see that same thing continues from that covenant in Deuteronomy, that blessing, that that sickness is never seen as a friend. Now, can God bring good out of it? Well, of course he can. But just because God brings good out of something doesn't mean we recategorize it as a blessing. I think that's a category error, and I think that's done damage to a lot of people.
Okay. So I think that as we look at the New Testament, it's easier to see what you're talking about and the idea sickness is a friend, not an enemy. If we look, although there could be some challenges when we look at, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, some are getting sick and dying as a result of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Or when we look at some of the plagues of Revelation, or we look at Ananias and Sapphira being struck down. Or to look at the Old Testament, you look at the plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Exodus. And you also look at Exodus chapter 4, where the Lord says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll speak and teach you what to say. But God's making the point with Moses, like, hey, it's all for me. So the high sovereignty person is going to say, it's all in a sense from the Lord, even if he allows the devil to work, and even if he allows the fallen nature of this world to work, et cetera, et cetera. That like all ultimately behind the scenes is God is overall. Just help us understand how you would interpret some of those passages where it looks like the Lord is actively administering plagues that include sickness or infirmity of some kind.
Yeah, what an easy question. So in the first Corinthians 10 passage, they're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, right? They're not judging themselves properly. And so Paul says in these cases, some have fallen sick or even died. And then like you're saying, you didn't say this, but in the Revelation 2 and 3 letters, he talks about the church in Thyatira, people, believers, presumably being thrown onto a sick bed. Those are two passages in the New Testament. You mentioned Ananias and Sapphira, and that's death, but specifically talking about sickness. Of course, God's the author of life, and he can take life anytime he wants, and he wants to do something extreme at the beginning of a covenant, a new covenant era like Ananias and Sapphira. Who are we to step in? But let's talk about the other two, which talk about sickness. Those are really the only two in the New Testament where you see God's involvement with giving a believer a sickness, as far as I know. If you want to correct me on that, you can.
And so blindness from Paul. I mean, Paul cursed somebody blind, right?
Yeah, that was an unbeliever.
I don't know if you would count that one. Oh, yeah, unbeliever.
Elymas, the sorcerer in Acts 13. Paul pronounces temporary blindness.
Yeah,
over
there. I missed the probably, speculation. The category of four believers. I think that's where I probably missed it. Yeah,
probably the very best example is the 1 Corinthians 11, where some are getting sick and dying. although you could count the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2 also. Revelation can be hard. Like, what does it mean? Cast you on a sickbed? Is that metaphorical language or whatever? But anyway, we definitely have a clear example in 1 Corinthians 11 where the Lord is involved in some way in giving believers a sickness. So yeah, how would you understand
you, Jared,
that?
Don't
anomaly or what?
Michael doesn't take the book of Revelation literally. Everything's a mystery. It's well, all an allegory. Hey, you just run with it, Jared. Don't listen to him. We'll give you Thyatira. And we're going to give you 1 Corinthians. You can have both of those and run with them, buddy. Don't listen to Michael. Okay. Keep going.
Right. So I'll just tell you what I do with these passages. I look at them and say, okay, this clearly communicates two things to me. Number one, that Lord's Supper is very serious. And number two, that apostasy is very serious. Because these are the two contexts of 1 Corinthians 11 and the church in Thyatira. Apostasy and communion. And so what I do with those two passages, of course, they give me a category for the Lord allowing his children to become sick. And so I look at those two and I say, okay, apostasy and communion. These are both very serious in the Lord's book. But what is his will for those two, in those two situations? What is his will for the church of Thyatira? Not that they be thrown into the sickbed, but that they repent and believe and get spared that sickness, right? And what is the Lord's will for the Corinthian church? It's not that they be sick. Of course, the Lord's will is that they would be healed and that they would be able to be spared this kind of judgment. So yes, while these two do give me a category for, yeah, there are times when God could bring sickness into the life of one of his children, it's certainly not normative. And I have dozens or even hundreds of other passages throughout the New Testament that I would go to for how to be healed or to see God's heart on healing or to see what is normative. And then I have these two kind of warning passages that we shouldn't ignore.
Yeah.
That's good. I like it. And I like that you said earlier too, the covenant people of God in the Old Testament are given this choose this day, blessings or cursing. And in the accounts that we just read, the two 1 Corinthians and then Thyatira there in Revelation, Michael Rentry. Both of those, I'm just throwing shade. Both of those are a option. It's a choose this day. It's a do this rightly, right? Blessing and koinonia and fellowship. But if you don't, there's this like falling asleep and sickness thing that's going on. I think that's super interesting. So tell me, okay.
And never waking up.
And never, ever waking up from that permanent dirt nap. Let's talk about healing a little bit. Sorry, I took it too far. I've been known to do that from time to time. Let's talk a little bit about healing. Gift of healing. Tell us a little bit about it, man, because if it is, in fact, these four reasons why people get sick, and we should kind of categorize, or those are the four options that we have, and we kind of know, is it the devil? Is it this fallen world? Is it something that I've done? And we're kind of working through that, and it seems as if we're looking at the believers treating sickness as an enemy. Can I ask you this kind of follow-up question on if it's God's will to heal? That is seems to be like the next place to go to. There's a lot of debate about that in charismatic and cessationist circles. Can you weigh in on whether it's really the will of God to heal? You might have touched on it a little bit just now when talking about Jesus, though.
Yeah, no, thank you for allowing me to address it head on, because I think it's probably the most important question that I ask in the book. It's question number 30. So is it God's will? There's been so much ink spilled on, is it God's will for us to be healed? And it is such a testy question. It gets people like leaning in, like, what's he going to say, you know? Or when somebody asks it of you as a pastor, right? I'm a pastor. I pray for the sick every week. If someone were to ask me that, I would not give them a theological answer, because that's not what they're looking for in that moment. This is a heart to be pastored. This is a person to be loved and pastored right in front of me, who has heard this question being asked and has probably heard the wrong answer given time and time and time again. Is it God's will for us to be sick? So my opinion is that we need to hit a refresh on the question itself, because I think the question itself is laden with too much debated theology that it almost has become an unhelpful question, in my opinion. You can differ with me if you want. So what I want to do is I want to ask some synonymous questions. And I think some synonymous questions are, is it God's desire that we be healed? Is it God's preference that we be healed? And is it God's heart that we be healed? Or ask it the other way. Is it God's desire that we be sick? Is it God's preference that we be sick? Is it God's heart that we would be sick? I think when you ask that question, it turns the question into a question about a person. Is it God's will? It's so cold, right? It's not a help. I don't think it's a helpful question. So, I mean, the title of the book, God's Heart for Healing, comes out of wrestling through this. And so if I ask the question this way, is it God's heart that we be sick, or is it God's heart that we be healed? Then I would look at six main points throughout scripture that answer that question. Number one, God created us with perfect health. That tells me what his heart is. He created mankind with perfect health. Number two, even after the fall, he revealed himself as Yahweh Rapha in Exodus 15, Yahweh our healer. So it's in his very character. It's in his name. It's one of his compound names in the Old Testament. Yahweh is healer. Number three, in the incarnation, when God became a man, he didn't come and bring sicknesses to people. He came and healed. That shows me what God's heart is in the person of Jesus. Number four is the commission. Jesus didn't want to just keep this privilege to himself to be able to administer healing. He wanted his 12 and his 70 or 72. And then all the church after him, if you look at the commission in Mark 16, if you believe in that longer ending, it's at least church tradition. But he commissioned his men to continue the ministry of healing because God's heart's for healing, right? And then, Michael, you love the word democratization. The democratization of the Spirit in Acts chapter number 2 upon all the covenant people, right? Now all of God's people have the Holy Spirit in the way that the prophets did in the Old Testament. And what is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it is gifts of healings. And so not only did he commission his men, but he empowered them with the Holy Spirit so that they would be able to have this thing called the gift of healing, to administer healing to those who are hurting. And then finally, new creation. We know his heart is for healing because new creation, all are healed again. So I think if you take those six points and you consider them seriously, then your conclusion will be God's heart's for healing. And so no matter who comes to me, no matter why they're sick, I don't care if the Father made them sick or if the foe made them sick, Satan, or if it's because of a fallen world or it's because of foolish living, I can look at them with eyes of compassion and say, God's heart is for your healing. Let's pray, you know?
I think it's a good framing. I wonder if the framing of it, because you mentioned we could answer this theologically and it seems cold and wooden, and when we talk about the heart, I wonder if the reason you're even saying that is because we tend to, as people, divorce theology and a trust of a person's character, like as if there's two separate things. Like theology can be like the mechanics by which the universe work, and that's not its proper sense. I understand that theology informs practice for everybody who's trying to be technical with me, but if we're trying to kind of separate it, or is that what you've seen experientially? Is people separate this in their mind to say, okay, here's facts that I have to know about God that are true, and by putting them in this category of his heart and his compassion, I actually have trust in this person rather than an outcome, rather than in mechanics. I put my confidence in who this person is, their likeness, their character, their desire. Is that why you framed it this way? Because I mean, I like the framing. I think it's good.
Yeah, for sure. I think asking this question is an exercise in theodicy, right? That's ultimately what asking the question is. Is it God's will for us to be sick, or is it God's will for us to be healed? It's an exercise in theodicy, which is, you know, taking these three parts of God's nature, his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnibenevolence, and then holding those in this hand, and then holding, you know, the brokenness of this world and evil and suffering in this hand, and exploring how are these things together. And you can do that. You can write a 1,000-page book on that and not get close to the Father's heart for healing. And so there is a divorce, and I was a product of that. At the age of 30, as I'm looking at my 1-year-old and 4-year-old, I realize I've read so many books on theology, and I'm a Bible man, I'm a word man, and yet I don't know the Father's heart on this at all. And so there was a clear distinction and separation between the two for me. And I imagine it's that way for others as well.
Okay. Well, maybe we can talk about the redemptive value of suffering, because if the Father's heart is for healing and I have some long-term illness, well, I can go to scriptures like James chapter 1 and consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials and the testing of your faith produces patience, and that same kind of wording in Romans 5, 3-5. And I can go to, or I can go to 2 Corinthians 12 and the thorn in the flesh. And nobody really knows, was the thorn metaphorical for some other kind of affliction that wasn't necessarily physical, or was it a physical affliction? We all have our opinions and I have mine. But the point is, Paul was in torment of some kind. It did have a demonic source. A messenger of Satan was sent to torment me. But it also, behind that, was divine, because he's pleading with God to take it away and God doesn't. So, but in all of these passages of scripture, and there are many more, we see this consistent theme of there can be a redemptive value in suffering. For Paul, it was learning the lesson that my grace is made perfect for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it was, we felt the sentence of death so I could believe in this God who raises the dead. There's this redemptive value. And so how do we wrestle with God's heart is for healing on one side, and on the other hand, maybe God's heart is to teach me a hard lesson that I wouldn't learn except through suffering. How do you wrestle with that tension?
His heart's for both. His heart's for healing, and his heart's for that you would grow in sanctification, grow in your knowledge of him. So I would say there's not an or there. It's both. So the Lord uses the brokenness of our world to discipline us. Hebrews 12, right? He uses the brokenness of our world. So he uses physical pain. He uses spiritual warfare. He uses lots of things, all the broken things in our world. The Lord is constantly working to sanctify us. He'll work in it. He'll work in and through anything in order to sanctify us, to teach us to be more yielded to him, to learn the Father's heart, to come to him in the midst of suffering and say, I need you. You're the only thing, Father, that can help me in this moment. Everything else has failed. And so give me a revelation of you that helps me in this moment. Ooh, in that moment, you are soft clay in the potter's hands. Come on, right? That's a way to turn the brokenness of this world for good, right? And to allow God, as you put yourself in the potter's hands, to allow God to bring good out of it. So I have lots of space for redemption through suffering. The spiritual disciplines, is it Dallas Willard, or I read somebody just recently who talked about the ways that we change, and he talked about, of course, you know, we change through truth, and we change through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we change through time, and we change through suffering. And if you walk through your suffering with Jesus, then the change that's brought about will be Christ-likeness. And he'll use that to conform you into the image of Christ. And so a little pithy way that I've heard it said by some preacher along the way is that God can win with any hand. He can win with any hand. No matter what hand you've been dealt, he can win if you put it in his hands. And so the way that he wins, one of the ways that he wins is by bringing so much good out of our suffering when we come to him and trust him in the midst of it. So, yeah.
That's good. So we've got all this, I mean, our conversation up to this point, okay, sickness, is it God's will, all this stuff, but what does personal responsibility play into all of this? You know, you've got guys in the Word of Faith camp who are all the way over here saying, you know, if you're not healed, man, it's really your fault, because we know it's always his will to heal. So there must be something with you. You've got sin in your life. You don't have perfect faith. You got people over here that are like on the far side, you know, if I pray and I'm not healed, it must not be God's will, right? Because clearly I have faith, and it's got to be on his side, right? He wants to hand me something. So you've got this large spectrum, and I'll tell you honestly, as a charismatic, I think I've gone trying to push back against the Word of Faith. Maybe this is a triangle. Maybe this isn't even a binary issue, but you know, at a third leg to this tripod here. I think that I've tried to push against both the cessationist when it comes to healing, but then also the word of faith when it comes to healing. And I think I might have even overcorrected to some point to say that faith doesn't matter. And it's kind of like up in God's sovereign hands. But I feel like there's a responsibility we should have when it comes to faith. So how do you walk us through that? What is faith and what role does it play in the gift of healing?
Sure. So I grew up in a cessationist church, cessationist climate. And it wasn't until I had to do a Sunday night sermon series in 2015, a Sunday night sermon series on spiritual gifts. And I did what all preachers did in 2015. They go to gospelcoalition.com and they look up what should I be reading about this topic. And what I found was this little red book called Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts. And I thought, well, if they recommended it, it can't be bad. It was Sam Storms' book. And I was absolutely blown away by these testimonies of this man who said that all the gifts are for today and that he's seen them, you know? And then I read Jack's book right after that, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, and I've never been the same since. So I went straight from a cessationist camp to Sam Storm's Jack Deere type of continuationism. So I'll be real honest with you. I have no experience in the Word of Faith movement. I mean, I've seen some videos. I've heard you guys talk about it, but I don't necessarily have experience with that. I feel like I learned from the best right off the bat. That was God's grace. So what is faith? I mean, it's what I learned from them. If you want to define it, you go to Hebrews 11, right? This is really the only clear definition we have of faith. The substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. There's your definition, but you see faith in all sorts of ways played out throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And it's, and there's lots of different ways that faith is talked about. I think Sam put it in three buckets. There's, charismatic faith, there's continuing faith, and there's converting faith, right? So, converting faith, you would attach to Ephesians 2:8-9. And charismatic faith, you would attach to the gift of faith in, probably 1 Corinthians 12, and continuing faith, he would probably, I think he talked about it as like faithfulness that allows you to weather the storms of life. So what is faith is a big topic. I don't deal with that in too much depth in my book. I do ask a few questions upon faith because we need to know what faith looks like, because all of the healing stories, seemingly almost all of them, I won't say all of them, but 90% of the healing stories, especially in the Gospels, are all connected to this word faith, pistis. Right? Faith, believe, trust all come from this same word. So faith is believing something to be true, even though you can't see the evidence of it or something like that, if you take the Hebrews 11 definition. But what does it look like? That's really what I think is most important as we pastor people through suffering. What does faith look like? I think it looks like confidence in God's goodness and trustworthiness, confidence in his word. That's what it looks like in each of these stories of somebody is healed and Jesus commends their faith. Somebody is healed because of their faith, right? It's somebody who hears that God's heart is for healing, or hears that healing is happening, or gets a promise from the Lord like Sarah and Abraham that God's going to do something. And then they lean in and they say, I don't have any other evidence other than what the Lord has said, but I'm going to lean in on that, and I'm going to take him at his word, no matter how long that takes, no matter how long I need to do that for. And so it's the leaning in, it's the trusting in his goodness and trustworthiness and his love and his compassion. So the way that we might pastor somebody to do that here is, okay, let's find a promise in the scriptures that says that God's heart's for healing. Or let's find a promise in the scriptures that says that God is compassionate or loving, or that God is faithful through our storms. And now let's lean in on that, and let's say that that's for you, and let's say that that promise is in play right now, right? And now let's stand on that together, and let's align with that truth and reject the lies that the enemy's trying to tell us that counteracts that. So there's a little bit about faith in the buckets and a definition, but more of what it might look like in ministry settings.
Okay. So I want to keep along those lines talking about faith. So when we're believing in God's goodness and his trustworthiness, like you said, do we need to believe, like, minimally that God is able? I think you would for sure say that. But I've talked to the most faithless humans on the planet, and they're like, yeah, God's able to do anything. I mean, we all know that he won't. You know, they talk like that. They don't quite go that far, but yeah, God can do anything. But it seems like it has to go further than just believing in his power, like just believing that he's theoretically capable. To then do we get into like faith that he will. And that's where the faith healers come in and the word of faith movement. And of course, there's a broad spectrum even there. But like, do we need to believe that he definitely will, what I would call psychological certainty, or something a little bit less than that? Like, do we need to believe that he probably will heal this person? Like what percentage of will, like God will heal this person? Like what percentage of confidence do we need? Is it like 1% will do, mustard seed? Kind of talk us through just what that looks like practically, because I know that when our people are praying for healing, those who are watching and listening, they're thinking, okay, when I pray for this person, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I think there's probably a good chance God will heal them and probably a good chance that he won't. I don't know. Like, that's probably the thought process. So what do we specifically need to believe in terms of God's willingness or likelihood to heal?
Yeah, I immediately begin to think of, you know, a line of answers that follow your, I believe God can heal, right? Believe God can heal. Believe God still heals today. I believe God will, you know, will heal if asked, and I believe God will heal me right now, right? So you could bring along this progression. But as I think about all the people I've ever seen healed, Michael, I mean, it's a mustard seed. It's a mustard seed. It doesn't follow a formula. It doesn't follow. It's not. There's not psychological certainty in any healings I've seen. Now, is there psychological certainty in healings of people abroad? I don't know. I can't speak for all the healings that happen in the world. But I'll tell you the healings that I've seen, it's a mustard seed. It's falling upon God's character as revealed in the scriptures. It's humbly coming to him as a child. You know, it feels like the faith that you exercised when you got saved. How did that feel? How much psychological certainty was present in that moment? No, somebody showed you a revelation of God's character. Somebody showed you the very words of God written in your Bible, and you believed it. You believed it enough to say something, right? Like, okay, So if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God will raise me from the dead, then he'll do it. Okay, here I go. I think that's typically about it. Like, you know, it's not psychological certainty. At least that's not how I've experienced it.
It's good.
But, yeah.
So yeah, we always try to differentiate between, I'm glad you answered that way, because we'll differentiate between psychological certainty and faith, because I think that's a misunderstanding when it comes to healing prayer, is that like, I have to be absolutely certain about the future and what will definitely happen. And I'm just like, that's not faith. That's like, I don't know, like having Biff's almanac that just tells you what's going to happen. I mean, it just doesn't, faith doesn't work that way. I love the prayer in Daniel 3, like our God can save us, our God will save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing before you. I think that's a good approach to faith. Like our God can heal this person, he will, but even if he doesn't, having various possibilities of what might happen is not a sign that you don't have faith. But I do think, and this is to Josh's point you were making earlier, Josh, about like faith actually does matter. And I think that we do need to have a confidence, not just that he's theoretically capable, but that he actually will. Like a leaning into, Jared, as you were talking about, the Father's heart. Like he really, really wants this. And if I'm partnering with him and leaning into this, I have a reasonably good expectation that he's actually going to do the thing. So anyway, it's a good conversation. Josh, I kind of jumped in twice.
No, here, so that's great. Yeah, I feel like my light has turned on brighter. Talking about faith and when God doesn't, or when God does heal. Let's talk about the opposite of when he doesn't. You know, your son would be a great example. Prayed for him for a long time, did not see him get healed for a long time. Praise be to God that he's fine now, right? But there was a season when he hadn't received healing. How do you pastor at that moment? Maybe two questions. One, if you've seen people get healed, do you have the gift of healing? Is it on command, right? I guess there's that part of the question. But then the other part of the question is, how do you pastor that person who has faith, really believes that God is going to do it, that he can, that he will, but then when he doesn't, how do you care for that person who's watching?
Yeah. Love them through it. And one thing I love to do is I love to teach people that waiting is built into the DNA of Christian prayer. Look at any of Jesus' teachings on prayer, and you're going to find this element of waiting in it. So I'm not surprised when every time I pray for the sick, I don't get a green light. The Lord gives lots of yellow lights, and I think he almost rarely ever gives a red light, but there are red lights sometimes as well. So when he gives green lights, we rejoice and we praise and we hoop and holler and we send texts out and we tell everybody, right? Because it's so exciting to see, you know, this, the power of God at work through healing here and now. But in the yellow lights, when we just have to trust him, right? There's just this element of trust. This, again, the word faith and trust and believe all come from the same root word in the New Testament. So I can believe, he's going to heal me. I believe that his heart's for healing, but then I need to trust him all throughout this process. And there's always a timing work at play. Just read the Bible and look at God. He's a God of timing. I think a really helpful way to, at least it was helpful for me, was Deuteronomy 7:22, when the Lord is telling the children of Israel how they're going to take Canaan land, right? The promised land is going to be given to them. Oh, hallelujah, right? They've been waiting for all these years for this, you know, all the way back to the days of Abraham. But yet, there was a massive timing issue at play. The Lord could have just snapped his fingers and made every Canaanite just evacuate the land in a moment. He could have done that, but he didn't. He said, because, and the Lord even revealed why he didn't do it that way. He said, if I do it that way, then the land that you're coming in to enjoy is going to be all destroyed by wild beasts. And so you will conquer this land one giant at a time, one clan at a time, one battle at a time, until the whole thing is yours. And so there's this timing thing. But you see that all throughout the scriptures. And we know that in each of our own personal stories and with the stories of our own illnesses and maladies and sicknesses, that there's a timing at play there as well. And so I'm not shocked when I pray today and sickness and healing doesn't come immediately, because I know my God is a God of timing. And so I begin to trust him in his timing, and then I persevere. Not only does Jesus constantly talk about prayer in the context of waiting, but also in this perseverance, right? To persevere through. We demonstrate our faith by asking and asking again, seeking and seeking again, knocking and knocking again. And so when we're pastoring people right at the front of our church on a Sunday morning and we pray for sickness, we go ahead and say, now, next week when you come back, I'm going to ask you how this is. And if there's improvement, we're going to rejoice together. And if there's no improvement, what we're going to do is we're going to stand right here in the spot and we're going to pray again. Right? So we give them that expectation. And doing that it really helps them because they're not having to avoid eye contact with me the next week when their symptoms have increased, right? But it teaches them something. It teaches them that this isn't a show. Healing ministry isn't a show. We're not slick televangelists. We're just people who lean in and believe that God's heart for healing, and through normal everyday sort of means, we see God heal regularly. And sometimes he does it instantly, and sometimes he does it after week after week after week, and sometimes he does it after 8 years. So sharing these testimonies with people, with our church, is really, really helpful to help them to lean in and have proper expectations.
Yeah. Okay, so I want to come to a question. Josh, maybe you can pull this up. This is by JJ. He says, please touch on his soteriology. It's probably the most relevant piece of the puzzle. So soteriology speaks of how one views salvation and how salvation occurs, especially in terms of God's sovereignty in salvation. And so some will emphasize more man's freedom of choice. Some will emphasize more God's freedom of choice. And how do we work out that component? I know we've touched a little bit on the human responsibility side as well as the sovereignty side. And Jared, you mentioned you used to be a Calvinist. So I'm interested in that. Now, for our viewers who are unaware, so Calvinists will tend toward focusing more on God's sovereignty when it comes to salvation. There's plenty to unpack there that we're not going to have time for. And there is maybe like a hyper-Calvinist way of going about prayer is maybe a little more fatalistic, like, oh, well, God's sovereign, so he'll just do the thing, and I just don't need to worry about it. I mean, like, good Calvinists don't do that, but a hyper-Calvinist would. And so I'm just curious, as one who used to be a Calvinist, used to have a, I'm not going to say you have a low view of sovereignty now, but you used to view sovereignty differently than you do now. And help us understand maybe, one, what your soteriology is and how that affects the way you pray for healing.
Great question. And thank you for whoever submitted that in the chat. So I have a non-theological definition for sovereignty that I carry along with me. So a lot of people import a lot of theology into the word sovereignty, and I think it's more harmful than helpful when it comes to everyday people thinking about God's role in their life. So my non-theological definition of sovereignty is that God is the king. He sits on the highest throne and nobody tells him what to do. I think that's what sovereignty is. It's not very theological, but it's your dictionary definition, and that's the one I carry around with me concerning that particular word. That word didn't even show up in English Bibles until recently. It's just not a word that that I lean on a lot. Of course, God, I mean, I'm a Christian. I believe that God sits on the highest throne and nobody tells him what to do. He is sovereign. Concerning my soteriology, I'm non-Calvinist and non-Arminian. I am probably more of what modern day people would call like a provisionist, like a Leighton Flowers sort of soteriology. A.W. Tozer, pretty typical evangelical when it comes to when it comes to a non-Calvinist Christian as far as my soteriology. How does that affect me when I pray for the sick? I don't imagine it has much effect at all, other than I believe that God's heart for healing. I learned that God heals the sick from Sam Storms, who's a Calvinist. So I don't think that. That has affected me much at all. God's heart for healing is revealed in the six truths that I shared earlier from Genesis to Revelation. And those truths are true whether or not you're a Calvinist, Arminian, or non-Calvinist. And so I don't think my soteriology plays as much of a role as maybe the viewer thinks. That's my opinion.
Hey, it's okay. Oh, man. I think one day you're all going to be irresistibly drawn to the correct position that I hold when we all get to heaven.
Which is the non-position.
I'm just kidding.
You know what? I saw that Leighton Flowers and James White debated. I've been wanting to see that. Have you guys seen their
like
debate
recently?
Yet? Yeah, like as in within the last week.
No, I didn't know that.
At least there was a big Twitter storm over it, so I'm eager to go back and watch that. That would be a fun debate. We've had both of them on the show before. So, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So I will dive into my next question, because we talked about God's heart for healing. We've talked about humans' participation with faith. We've talked about how the gift of healing works, God's sovereignty, some of that. Tell me about the. Let's talk about the other named player that we haven't named, the devil. What role does the demonic have in sickness? And as believers, is there a different kind of approach that we can have to deliverance, demonic sickness? Because it's like healing, we can go, we're going to pray, we're going to believe, we're going to trust in God's character, we're going to have space for if God heals a person, if God doesn't heal a person, how to pastor that person. But if this is demonic, is there a level of objectivity that we can come into a situation like demonic sickness in a way that we can't for a sickness that might be natural?
Great question. So first and foremost, I think the role that Satan plays in 100% of sick people's lives, 100%, everybody who's sick, Satan is speaking lies to you. I know this firsthand. I know this from everybody that I've ever spoken to about sickness, that the lies come from the enemy and the whispers start. He causes us, Satan or one of his demons, whispers to us and causes us to doubt God's goodness. He convinces us that God's love is conditional and he must not love you very much. He convinces us that God is rejecting you and that's why he's not answering your prayer. And it comes to you when you're laying in bed at night, and it comes to you when you're driving in your car, and it comes to you when you're sitting at the hospital, and it comes to you when your son's in an MRI tube. Believe me, it comes, and it comes hard. And it's all an attack on God's character every single time. I know that voice. And one of the reasons I wrote this book is to help other people see what the truth is so that they can recognize the errors and they can recognize when Satan is lying to them. And so that people cannot charge God foolishly, like it says in the book of Job, just to borrow some language there. So number one, 100% of the time in sickness, the enemy uses it as an advantage, right? C.S. Lewis said that sickness is God's megaphone to rouse a sleeping world. And I would add to that, and sickness is Satan's megaphone to get people to doubt God's goodness. So number one. Number two, I said at the beginning of the show that there's four possible sources for our sickness. Jesus said that as well. And I'm not an expert as to know when it's demonic. Sometimes we've received words of knowledge that it's demonic. And sometimes we just get an indication that it's demonic, like accusatory voices in the mind. Regular remedies that should work on everybody else but are not working on you. Generational sicknesses give us a clue that maybe a demon is here if you have the same thing generationally. And then phantom sicknesses, right? Maybe pain that moves around weird or only comes at certain times or pain that came in around a particular time of tragedy in your life. That would be an indication, right? So part of the interview question, we're good charismatics. We follow John Wimber's 5 points. And so in the interview of how to pray for the sick, we'll say, when did this sickness start? Did anything else in your life happen right around that same time? And if there's something obvious, then we say, we were just going to put that in, right? If some tragedy or some gross sin against them or some major life event or some injustice came into their life around that time and they started getting the sickness, then we're going to get an indication of maybe a spirit is at play here, because Jesus gave us a category for that line of thinking. So we better ask that question sometimes. I know my wife and her team, they lead our inner healing ministry, the Rapha Rooms, and they have seen this many times as they've walked people through deliverance and inner healing, that they will be healed after their heart gets healed, after the enemy gets exposed, after demons have been cast out, that physical healing will sometimes accompany that. So I've seen that some.
Yeah. Okay, so let's take that. So the John Wimber 5-step model that you like walked through a little bit of one of the steps. And if you guys watching are unfamiliar with it, you can go back and look up in our YouTube videos. We've covered the 5-step model before. One of the things you said was in your kind of list of possibilities, like, did anything happen around the time that this happened? Which is not dissimilar to Jesus saying of the boy who's having the seizure, like, how long has this been taking place? Jesus is asking relevant questions. And so one of the things you mentioned was like, and maybe there was a tragedy or maybe there was a this or that, I can't remember. Maybe there was a sin. You had a list of several, but let's imagine there's a tragedy or an injustice that occurred. And you said, as a result, a spirit might've come in. Now, does a tragedy by itself cause spirits to flood people and demonize them? Or is it their response to tragedy or an injustice? Does that, like, anytime someone suffers an injustice, is it like good chance you have a demon now? Or is it more like the unforgiveness that's harbored afterward opens a door for a demon to come in and wreak havoc? Can you help talk us through that as you're praying for somebody and you're walking through the 5-step model and you find out some gross injustice has been suffered and that it's around the same time frame as the onslaught of this illness, you discern maybe there's a demonic presence. Like, help us understand connection between an injustice suffered and a demon afflicting.
Yeah. My friend Ken would say that demons come into our life either because they're invited into our life through, maybe three reasons. They're invited into our life through willful sin. So we open a door through willful sin, and it gives the enemy access or a greater level of access to harass us, number one. Number two, it's inherited, right, through generational. We have a category for that. Or number three, it's inflicted upon us through trauma. So a grave injustice or we're harmed in some way, and this happens all the time in our broken world, right? People are abused and they're harmed, and they don't know how to deal with that trauma. And so in the wake of that trauma, bitterness grows, and they begin to believe the lies of the enemy, and they feel separated from God, and they lean into that separation maybe through coping mechanisms and then through open sin. And so the trauma inflicted upon them has now brought them closer to the enemy and aligning with the enemy and not aligning with Jesus and his ways. And so if we're asking the question of when did this start, if they say, oh, it's been with me from my youth, then we're going to think, okay, maybe inherited, or I've had this my whole life, and so does everybody else, right? And if they say with the injustice, well, how did you deal with that injustice, right? Oh, so you were abused, or you were hurt, or your parent died, or something like that. You know, how did you deal with that? And if they've not dealt with that well, then maybe we'll walk them through forgiveness, or we'll walk them through, you know, some sort of inner healing there. And then if it's invited, we're going to lead them to confess and repent. And, we have James chapter number 5, right? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So confession, if you've invited sin, usually forgiveness, if you've, if it's been inflicted upon you through trauma, some other sort of inner healing work. If it's generational, I've dealt with that in my home, but I'm certainly not an expert to be able to teach others how to go through that. The Lord has graciously broken off a generational curse or a generational sin off of our family line, but I haven't written the book on that.
Okay, that's great. Okay, Jared, thank you so much for coming on to the program today. I'd like to wrap things up with some closing thoughts. I'll toss it over to Michael. And then also to Jared. But for those of you who are checking out this video for the first time, I would encourage you to go pick up Jared's book, God's Heart for Healing. You need to pick it up. You can get it on Amazon, right, Jared? That's like the place to get it.
Yep, Amazon. Yep.
Cool. Pick it up on Amazon. We hope that this kind of interview and answering these questions, that's the way this book is kind of written. Let me kind of just go through some of the contents real quick. Chapter 1 is sicknesses. Answer questions like, what is sickness? Where did sickness come from? How do you get sickness? Is sickness a friend or an enemy? We kind of walk through some of that. Healing 101. What is healing? Is divine healing available today? Why does God heal? Can any sickness be supernaturally healed over and over? Healing and faith. Got chapters on healing ministry of Jesus. You got an entire chapter on just common questions that people ask. Questions about Job. Questions about suffering. Questions about sovereignty. Questions about sanctification. All of these things can be found. Again, 51 questions covering in this book. Super great. Go check it out. I think you'll love it as much as I did. It's a good book. I think more Christians, more charismatics in particular, need to write books that have questions like this so that when people have a question, they can just open the book, flip to the page, and find the answer. I think it would make reading whole books way easier to recall where you found the information. Maybe scholars should be doing that too. I'll have a hard time finding the specific thing I'm looking for when I'm reading a book. Nevertheless, I digress. Go pick up the book, God's Heart for Healing. We hope that it'll encourage you pursue healing in your personal life. Michael Roundtree, I can hear you giggling over there. I'm going to go ahead and give you an opportunity for a closing thought.
I'm giggling. I think it's because you're just like, I'm tired of crappy charismatic books that I have to read all the fluff to find the like little gold nugget.
The one just question. Yeah. It's like, this is just like concrete answer.
Give me questions so I could just go straight to the thing. Anyway. Yeah, man, I think just the title of your book says it all to me. God's Heart for Healing. Knowing that God has a heart for healing, I think is huge. And knowing that you can actually hold that intention with God's sovereignty, intention with the redemptive value of suffering, intention with sometimes God says no, but but with all of that in there, like, it actually is God's heart. Just what does he prefer? What does he want? And I love, one of the Ortland brothers, Dane Ortland, talks about God's deepest heart, not talking about healing, talking about something different, but God's deepest heart, it really is for healing. That's just where it's at. And so I think that's really helpful for when you go into healing prayer, because and to know, as one who myself has a high view of God, of God's sovereignty, that in no way diminishes my responsibility to pray for the sick, and to do so with a confidence that it actually is God's heart. It's what he loves. It's what he desires. And in fact, it's part of why Jesus came. He bore our infirmities, Matthew 8:16-17, fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. And so anyway, I think that's a huge takeaway, because practically speaking, it affects the way we pray. If I'm praying thinking, well, God probably doesn't want to do this because suffering can be redemptive, well, I'm really just not going to see much healing. Yes, suffering can be redemptive, but let's pray for God's deepest heart. Jared, how about you? What's your golden nugget takeaway?
Yeah,
make it real to the point, because Josh does not like fluff.
Dang.
Well, first of all, I'll follow up on your Dane Ortland quote there. Yeah, in gentle and lowly, he distinguishes, right, what comes from God's heart versus what comes from his hand. And anytime sickness was ever came from the Father, it came from his hand, and it never came from his heart. And that was a beautiful takeaway.
Yep.
from that book. I guess my takeaway would be, or my closing thought is, comfort is not found in an answer. It's found in a person. And so even if you have all of your questions answered, all that will position you to do is to move close to the heart of the Father, to move close to the heart of Jesus. And that's why I wrote the book. I wrote the book for people in the midst of their suffering. There's lots of great books out there on healing that I recommend in the back of my book that are lengthy and doctrinal and really, really helpful. I hope you read them all. My book is for the sufferer who's in the midst of suffering, who needs the lies dismantled, and they need just a little bit of hope and a little bit of clarity that the God that created them has a heart that is for their healing. And so hopefully the lies are dismantled and the questions are answered so they can move close to his heart and then engage in one of the greatest privileges that we've ever been given, which is to participate in his healing ministry.
Mm, that's great. I want to end on a non-serious note. I've never heard this before, but there's a video game character called Kratos. I Googled it. Someone mentioned it in the comment section. Looks kind of like Jared. I don't know. I think
traps that dude's got on.
I mean, there's like this demigod of war or something. I don't know. It seems pretty cool. Like, I think you're charismatic. Take it prophetically, Jared. You're just supposed to make war over sickness. There it is. Anyway, guys, thank you so much for tuning into this episode of Remnant Radio. Make sure to subscribe to the newsletter to get updates about all the courses, conferences, and special content we have coming out. We get videos. Make sure to pick up Jared's book, man. God's Heart for Healing. You find it on the Amazons. It is the place to get it. And man, we'll see you guys next Wednesday. We're going to be doing a review, I believe, of the American Gospel Roundtable between Dr. Michael Brown, Sam Storms, the names of the other guys are escaping me for whatever reason. Jim Osman, and the other guy's name is
Justin Peters.
Yes, excellent. I don't know why, guys. It happened. I need God's gift of healing on my mind. Blessings. We will see you guys on Wednesday as we review those videos. See you next time. Want to thank Kairos Classrooms for sponsoring this episode of Remnant Radio. And if you're out there, you've ever wondered, hey, I wonder if learning a biblical language would be a supplemental tool for me to help me in my biblical studies. Well, you need to check out Kairos Classrooms. They offer Greek and Hebrew classes that can help teach you and train you. It's a live classroom environment with actual students and actual live teachers, and they help teach you the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew. And you need to check out Kairos Classrooms today. There's a link in the description, and you can use the
promo code REMNANT to get 10% off. These classes are already crazy affordable, but with the promo code REMNANT, REMNANT, you'll get 10% off of Kairos Classroom. So check that out today. And thank you so much for Kairos for sponsoring this episode of Remnant Radio.